But we notice as we've looked before, verses 13 through 20, we really see Paul's heart here for the ministry as he has for his young believers that he has. And we see his, as we've gone through it, we've looked at Paul's personal comfort and his excitement in his ministry for their ministry because they were of God's word. They are those that were growing. They were on fire for the Lord. And you saw that wonderful excitement in his own life, that it might spread excitement in others. And now we come down to verses 17 through 20, and we really see Paul's his passionate care. And if I were to just give you a brief outline of these next verses, what we'll be going through these next few weeks, it would be this, that you'd see in verses 17 through the first part of 18, you see Paul's heart for others. You really see his heart for others. And then in the last part of verse 18, you see his hindrance from Satan. That's as far as we'll get this morning, but then the next couple weeks, we'll be talking about his hope for Christ's coming. And we'll explain that more as he talks about verses 19 and 18 and how we will explain that and try to take that practical application that I believe Paul is speaking to, writing to the church at Thessalonica. But as you and I see these wonderful truths here, I trust that we'll take these truths and let them ring in our lives. You see, at this point, the Holy Spirit is directing Paul's thoughts, really, from his visit to Thessalonica when he was there. And remember how he had to leave because of the Jews' persecution and what they were going after him. And so he had to leave. We found that out when we started our series here in 1 Thessalonians in January. And how he had to leave right away on these converts, so he was only there for a short while with them. But we see that he had grown quite attached in what he wanted for the people there and their relationship. So evidently, some people in Thessalonica were questioning him and his contact and why he left. And so the apostle really focuses on how deeply he cared for the Thessalonians by explaining to them in these next four verses, three elements of his relationship to them. We've sort of just give you a brief outline of that, but it's his desire to be with them, his understanding of the spiritual enemy, and then his anticipation of that coming, that is eternal reward. And so we see his heart for others here in verses 17 through 18. Let me just read those to you, and if you'll just follow along, please, through 18a, the first part of 18. The Bible says, "But we, brethren," so we see there's the relationship there. His brethren were part of the same family, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. So we see the heart of Paul here. Paul's style really in his writing here becomes very emotional. Really, if we take the original text and we take the different nuances of that, he's really speaking emotionally, and it's an intense emotion in his life. He's being attacked or by those who are unbelievers or believers saying that he left, just didn't want to be with them. And he's going and he's saying to them, "Here's my heart for you." And he simply goes and he says that he was actually trembling. And notice he goes and he uses the different words where he says, "being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart." The word "being taken therefrom" is a word that means, it would literally mean be torn away from. You know what the word was used? It was used for an orphan being torn away from his family, a child being torn away from the parents, or the parents being torn away from the child. That's the way this word was used. And so he was very emotional, intensely. In other words, it's almost like the idea of being short of breath. As you see there, he was so intense And he says, for a short time, the idea of short of breath, in your presence, not in heart. In other words, I wasn't there in your presence, but my heart was there with you. You can't stop me praying. He really is explaining it a little more why he had to leave, even though they did know. But he wasn't there long enough as far as what he wanted, as long as he wanted to be there. And he comes in a great explanation, for he says, I'm orphaned off, in other words, he was torn away from them. The thought is of separation, indicated by a repetition of the term, really vividly portrays the desolation of his soul, how he felt being torn away, ripped away from his beloved converts, the ones that he so loved. The whole idea is that Paul's enemies had really taken away from him that opportunity, but they could not remove that spirit from him. So the whole idea of that torn away is making in other words, a separation, a parental child or childless as parents. And I want you to understand here how intimately, how intensely this all is because of his great love for the people there, his great love and concern, and he wanted them to know that. He couldn't be there to show them, so he wrote them, and he told them, this is from my heart. He goes and then he explains and realizes, as you see there, it says, endeavoring the more abundantly, in other words, eagerly, some of your translations might say, I even have that word, eagerly, but eagerly, the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So he's telling them, this is what my priority is. I want to come to you. I endeavor. I eagerly want to teach you more. I want to be there with you. I want to help you grow. I want you to know that is my whole idea. In fact, when it says they're seeing your face to face, means an intimate communication with them. And notice he then abruptly, he says, we want to be there, but he even intensifies it more by saying, look what he says, even I, Paul, notices, wherefore we would have come unto you, Paul, Timothy, and himself. We would come unto you. And in a minute he's going to say, here's what's happened, really. But he says, we would come unto you. But then he even tries to stress it more so that they, you know, when you try to say something that you just can't miss the interpretation of? That's what he's trying to get across here. Because he says, not only we, but I want to let you know that I, Paul, once and again. What do you think that once and again means? Over and over. He wanted to. He might have even tried. And then he goes, he says, my heart is all for you and love for you. And then we see that big conjunction, huh? That conjunction but, which is a contrast. And he now really explains and says, this is what's happened. And we see the very words there as we see the last part of verse 18. But Satan hindered us. But Satan hindered us. I want you to know the word hindered there is a word that means you might have some in your translations. I've looked at one or another one, and it just said hindered. But the word there is stopped. In other words, he's saying Satan stopped us. Now that seems, well, wait a second. Here's the great Apostle Paul. And he's letting Satan stop him? You know, many times we see we're going to see the truth through what he does. But remember, anytime the devil is at work, and by the word, Satan here means adversary. And so you see the adversary's agenda that we're going to be looking at shortly. The adversary's agenda or Satan's strategy. The adversary's attack. But I want you to understand this word stop or hindrance means to cut into. It was used as a military term in Greek language, and in later Greek, to picture an enemy force cutting up or destroying a road so that it would make it impassable. In other words, that's what they would have been understanding this word to be as he wrote this to the church at Thessalonica. He's saying, Satan stopped us. Satan is destroying a road so that it's impassable. And for right now, Satan's the one that hindered us to come to you and show you how much we care personally for you. But they can't stop my prayers and my words for you. And he simply goes and realizes that this is, in other words, it conveys the thought of obstacles preventing the accomplishment of an intended movement. That's how it was used. So he is the great adversary who constantly opposes the work of God and disrupts God's people and their service. But Satan is not omnipotent. He's only able to work within the limits that God allows him. We see that in Job chapter 1. Satan wanted to do certain things, and he said, this is what you can do. And those certain things he allows for us to grow as he cuts into us and prevents us from doing what we know God wants us to do. We have to realize, though, that God is omniscient and he has a higher purpose. And understand that spiritual warfare is real. Satan and God are constantly at war. Satan actively works to keep people from accepting Christ. He works to hinder God's people from advancing the kingdom. He wants to stop every church that's preaching and teaching the Word of God. He wants to stop that or hinder it any way he can, through anybody, from the pastor on down. And we'll see some of that as we go through this morning. So what I want us to understand this morning, I want us to realize, as we think of 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we are not ignorant of what Scripture tells us about Satan's devices. The word devices there means actually schemes or his design. It actually is a word that is used for mind, his thoughts. So it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we can't be ignorant of his thoughts, his mind, his schemes. We can't be ignorant of that. Because that's what's happening right now with me not coming to you, to Thessalonica. And the devil stopped us from coming. So this morning, for the remainder of the time, I'd like to take you through Scripture and show you the purpose of the devil, of Satan. I will show you the plan and then our protection from the devil, giving us victory through Jesus Christ, and how you and I can battle the devil through Christ that strengthens us, because these are ways that the devil will begin, and we need to know our adversary. We need to know what's happening, because sometimes we can say, oh, this is good, or this is, oh, that's a way that the devil could get me to not do what God wants me to do. And so I want you to look this morning, as we see, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. So first of all, what is the very purpose of Satan? What is the very purpose of Satan? Well, the very purpose of Satan is that his supreme motive of Satan is to become like the Most High and build his own kingdom, which is wholly independent of the Creator. You see, Lucifer, the devil, has lowered his Creator in his mind to a level where he supposes himself to be in legitimate competition with him. He wants to be like the Most High. So he's lowered his whole purpose. He's lowered the devil to where he can be in a legitimate competition with him. And so what he's doing, he wants to become like the Most High and build his own kingdom, which is wholly independent of the Creator. And so we have to realize that Satan is self-made. And we have to remember that Satan's ambition was not to become a fiend, but he would come really to be like the Most High. We think he's come to be this. No, no, he came to be like the Most High. And he wants to build his kingdom. And he believes he can whoop the kingdom because he knows Scripture. He reads Scripture. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He can't be everywhere. He's not omnipresent. But he does know Scripture. And he does know what God has said that his end will be. But he believes he can defeat the kingdom of God. That's how arrogant he is. And that is where we have so much arrogance, where we say, well, I'm not that. We've got to realize the devil will shoot us all through that arrogance, pride in our lives. And so as we look at the very truths of how Satan is self-made, we need to notice that the motives of Satan manifest his purpose. There are fourfold. And they are this. Number one, his purpose as a deceiver is to make you and I ignorant of God's will. His purpose as a deceiver is to make you ignorant of God's will, as we see in Psalm 40 and Psalm 119. You see, apart from God's word, we have no sure understanding of the will of God. You're not in God's word. You don't know God's word. You don't know God's will for your life. You don't spend time in God's word. You don't know God's will for your life. I don't know God's will for my life. And he's a deceiver. He wants to make you ignorant of God's will so he can rob you of all spiritual blessings. Can rob each of us. And when I am not under that umbrella and when I get that mean streak in me, I'm out of his umbrella. And what he wants to do as a deceiver, make us ignorant of God's will. Number two, as a destroyer, to make you impatient with God's will. He did that with Job, didn't he? Satan tried to get Job to be impatient and give up, as we see in James 1, verses 2 through 4. You see, impatience is a mark of immaturity and unbelief and fleshly living. Impatient will lead us to costly mistakes. You ever heard of the man by the name of King Saul? Did he become impatient? Did he make some costly mistakes? Yeah. Lord, I want to be patient, but you got to give it to me now. I need to do it now. And we see that impatience leads us to costly mistakes. Number three, the purpose of Satan as a ruler is to make you independent of God's will. To make you independent of God's will. We see in Deuteronomy and in 2 Chronicles. You see, everything, we have to first of all realize that everything in our lives is important to God. Do you believe that this morning? As a believer in Christ, as his saint, do you believe that everything in your life is important to God? Well, if you don't, you need to start believing it. And if you don't, there's something missing. You've got to realize that everything in your life, the littlest things, are important to God. Because you are his child. That means when we make the wrong decisions or we make the right decisions, that's important to God. We drive down the road, it's important to God. How can we be so important to him with all these people that he had? That's God. And we'll never fully understand who he is. Because everything in our lives is important to him. And as a ruler, he wants to make us independent of God's will. In fact, he gave David many months to change, didn't he? His sin with Bathsheba. It wasn't until 9 months later. Tell us the baby was born. And we see that as a ruler, the devil wants us to be independent of God. I'll run my own life. And you know what's sad? Sometimes we try to run our lives under the auspices of religiosity. And we just aren't tender to who he is. And then number four, the purpose of Satan as an accuser is to bring an indictment by God's will. He wants you to feel guilty and regret and remorse, but he doesn't want you to repent. He wants you to feel sorry, but he doesn't want you and I to change our life. He doesn't. He doesn't want you to change. Whatever sin so easy besets, that's just the way you are, or that's just the way I am. He doesn't want us to. That's what he wants us to think. And so, as an accuser, he's going to bring an indictment by God's will. He wants guiltiness while God wants you to know forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad for God's forgiveness? You see, the master passion of Satan leads him not only to strive for the success of his own projects, but also to wage an unceasing warfare against Jehovah Lord. You see, he cannot establish and develop his own kingdom and at the same time permit his subjects to be translated out of that kingdom into the new kingdom. That means he's losing ground in his kingdom. And so we realize that those that are translated out of that kingdom are a living testimony against him. And so we see the very purpose of Satan. Well, let's look at the very plan of Satan then. What is his strategy? What is his agenda in this plan to fulfill this purpose? Well, we're just going to look at it quickly in three ways. You understand, each one of these we could spend a series on. But I want to sort of just survey this truth this morning of Satanology. And so we're going to look at the plan of Satan in relation to the unsaved. And then in relation to the saved. And then in relation to the very schemes or devices. How does he work? What's his plan? And I think once we see that, we can say, well, you know, I better not let that come into my life because, ooh, that's a trick. That's a deceiver. I know what his purpose is, and I don't want to be filling that purpose that would hinder who God is. And so as we look at in relation to the unsaved, we see this, that Scripture tells us that all unsaved people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, are all considered children of the devil. They're children of Satan. Scripture tells us in Matthew 13:38 and John 8:44. They're children of Satan. They're also, it tells us, that they're children of disobedience. In Ephesians 2:2 and Colossians 3:6, Satan is revealed as directing and empowering the very children of God. And then the unsaved are considered children of wrath. We see the cause of that wrath is Romans 1:18. But they are children of wrath. Those that are your family members or those that are that work in the workplace with you, those that you meet on the street, they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Scripture tells us that, and they don't realize to the extent what it is because of their pride and their selfishness and that they're living unto themselves because God's blinded their minds, which we'll see in a little bit. But we see that they are children of wrath. They are children of disobedience. They are children of Satan. So what do you expect from an unsaved person? What do you expect? That's what's going to be. Their unconscious, the unsaved person's unconscious condition is a direct result of the power of Satan and the blindness of their thoughts, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. You see, he uses pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, of which is his system. This world, Satan's system, this federation, which includes all of the unsaved and fallen spirits, and is the union of all who are living and acting in independence of God. That's his kingdom that he's building in relation to the unsaved. You see, the world is the current mindset, one man said, in unbelievers, which is reflected in their lifestyles and controlled by their selfish appetites. So as we look in relation to the saved, we see, first of all, that the first thing his plan is to the believer is that Satan targets the mind. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Why do you think he targets the mind? Because your mind is part of the image of God. Do you realize that? The mind that you have, and I see everyone here, I think we have a mind here. All of us are thinkers. We all have a mind, and your mind is part of the image of God. And we can all say as believers, praise the Lord! It's part of the image of God. And that's where God communicates with you and reveals his will. That's why our mind cannot have junk in it. I put it this way. We can't be eating a bunch of junk food. Satan wants you to believe a lie. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The only way to capture a man is to get him to think like you do. You get him to think like you do, you win a man's mind and you have him. Because a man is a product of his thinking. And you know what's sad today? We don't have many thinkers today. No one thinks for themselves. No one thinks. And that's what the devil's trying to get to, hit the believers. Don't mess me up with the facts. I know that. If I know that, then I'll have to do it. What do you think they're trying to do around in the unsaved world around us, from politics to athletics to job place? What do you think's happening? We can control the mind. B. Myron Cederholm, the man that started, the founder and fundador of Maranatha Baptist University, he said this, an idle mind is the devil's playground. And I'm sure you've heard it from others. That's the first person I heard it from. But an idle mind is the devil's playground. The undisciplined mind is wide open for satanic attack in your life. You just let everything into it, anything into that. That's why we're so careful when we try to teach and preach, and why God, through his word, he says, watch out where you go. Watch out what you see. Watch out what you do. Watch out what you read. Watch out what you listen to, because it goes into your mind. And the devil wants to attack that mind. The evil strongholds are maintained for the purpose of clouding our minds. In other words, the mind of man can be the theater of satanic operations. So why does he target the mind? Because he can control it that way. And we've got to realize that your mind is important and what you put in it. So how is he going to do this? He's going to do it through your senses. He's going to do it through your senses. So in relation to the saved, the whole plan of the devil is to target your mind. And number two, it's to target your body. Job 1:9 and 1 Peter 5:8. You see, as a serpent, the devil deceives, and as a lion, he destroys. So why is he after your body? Have you thought of that? Why is the devil after our bodies? Well, first of all, as a believer, we are God's temple. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. And we are God's temple, and God wants us to shine, and the devil doesn't want it. So you see, through his believers, God reveals his grace and his love. Why does he want to go through the body? We're God's temple. We are God's tool. He used Noah to build an ark and men to build his tabernacle and disciples to pass out the fish and the bread, whereas Satan wants to put our tools out of work. Because we're God's treasury, we're important to God. Because we are God's testing ground, where we should discipline ourselves and buffet our bodies. No, not really buffet our bodies, all right. We are to discipline our bodies. And so we've got to realize that the devil's not only targeting our minds, but he wants to target our body along with targeting our will. He wants to target. Satan's original sin was a sin of the will. Satan's original sin was a sin of the world. And Satan is the ruler of the world. You and I are rebellious aliens living in his territory. You ever thought of it that way? You as a believer are rebellious aliens in his territory because you are transferred from his kingdom to the kingdom of light. And he is the God and the prince and power of the air. And so you see, he targets our will. One man put it this way, the believer's religion that might falter is too many believers have an intellectual religion that satisfies the mind but never changes the life. They can discuss the Bible, even argue about it, but when it comes to living it, they fail. On the other hand, other Christians have an emotional religion that is made up of changing feelings. Unless they are an emotional high, they feel God has forsaken them. God wants the whole inner man to be devoted to him. You see, the Christian life is basically a matter of the will. The Holy Spirit wants to instruct the mind through the Word, inspire the heart with true, holy emotions, and then strengthen will to do the will of God. For a dedicated Christian prays whether he feels like praying or not. He obeys the Word of God regardless of his own feelings. You see, the believer who lives on his emotions is repeatedly up and down in his Christian life. The believer who lives on the basis of spiritual power, willpower, has a consistent Christian life and a steady ministry that's not threatened by changing circumstances or feelings, one man said. Your will is so important because your will helps to determine your character. Decisions mold character, and decisions chart the direction of your life, the wills that you have. In other words, one man said, put it this way, you were saved by saying, I will, as you responded to God's gracious call in your life. And you grow and serve God by saying, thy will. You're saved by saying, I will, in response to the convicting power of the Spirit of God. But you grow by saying, thy will, not mine be done. Then we see Satan's target is to the heart and the conscience. In other words, he gets these questions. He says, in your heart, your conscience, so you're a Christian, he sneers. You're not a very good Christian. If people knew what you were really like, they would throw you out. On the other end, we see how subtle and merciless Satan really is. He'll put it this way. Before we sin, he whispers to you, you can get away with this. After we sin, he shouts, you'll never get away with this. Isn't that the truth? And the devil, in relation to you as a believer, he's targeting your mind, and don't think he's not. Well, I'm insignificant. No, you are not. If he cares about whatever you do, I want you to know that you as a believer, and that mind needs to be set on the things above and not on the things of earth. And the devil is going to target your mind. He's going to target your body. Did you know your body goes wherever your heart does? Goes wherever your mind goes? And he's going to target your will. And he's going to target your heart and conscience in relation to the saved. Well, now what about in relation to his schemes and his devices? How does he do this? Well, first of all, let's look at it through man's reactions, and then we'll look at it through man's values. Man's reactions. First of all, as we know, Adam and Eve, as an example, made excuses about it. It's going to cause something in your life and his plan, and then he's going to put your excuses. Remember Satan's excuses? Satan questioned God's word. Satan denied God's word. Satan substituted for his own lie. But man's example of excuses, Adam and Eve, they were defensive. They blamed others. In fact, Adam went so far as to say, what? The wife that's pretty bold. Don't you think that you and I are beyond that? Because in subtle ways sometimes we might just be saying, well, that's God's will for me. And you're saying, that's what you gave me, so it had to be that way. and we can see that someone's guilty just by the excuses they make or the defense, their defenses or blaming others, we always say this, it is different for me. You don't know my circumstances. It's a mistake, not a sin. Or we use our children, our job, our spouse, or our tiredness, or our time. We make excuses, and that's what the devil will use through man's reactions. We'll excuse. We'll react by excusing. Then number two, we'll react by running from it. Jonah was to do something for God, wasn't he? And what'd he do? He ran from it. Well, this is too hard. Or I have a problem. Or I have a confrontation. Or I have this. Or I have this. That's just too much of a hassle. I'm running. I'm going to ignore it. I always think of this when I use this illustration. When I see this, I think the illustration, I've used it before. I don't know how many years ago I might have used it. But when I played intercollegiate football and I was a receiver, one of the rules for receiver is you run your pattern out and go all the way. When you're doing out, I'll go away, full it. Go to the complete of it, and then if the quarterback's in trouble, then you come back to the ball. You come back to the quarterback and find an open spot in its zone area. Well, there was a play called for me. I remember it was my freshman year. I remember it vividly. I don't know why. I don't remember much of all the games, but this one I remember. Mistake I made, I guess. That's why. But I remember they called the 83 out, which is a square out. And I went down, and I scored, and I saw a guy was with me, and there was one or two waiting for me right in the spot, whether they scouted it or not. And I saw I had a problem in front of me. I think I'll run from that problem, in essence, what I said. So I didn't run my pattern out. I ran behind him. And the quarterback threw it right where I was supposed to be, and guess what happened? It's called interception. Their ball. And as a freshman, you know, those aren't good things to do to be able to keep playing. Well, later in the game, he called that the same play came. And guess what? The same guy was with me. The same guys were waiting over there. And guess what I said in my mind that time? I'm running this thing completely out like I'm supposed to. I'm not going to run from the problem. And guess what happened? A reception and a first down. Why didn't I do that earlier? Because I ran from it. In relation to his schemes and through a man's reaction, we make excuses about it. We run from it, and we tolerate it. Lot, he tolerated. He knew Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked. He knew those things that he shouldn't be part of, and maybe he didn't need to take part of it, but he was in the area with it, and the influence of his life were there, and became the frog in boiling water. And so we just tolerated. Oh, that's okay. That's not going to affect me. You come with me on Friday night at the Pines Ministry, and you tell me that it doesn't affect you. Tolerating it. And then lastly, in man's reactions, by eliminating it. Cain had a problem, didn't he? Instead of take care of himself, he didn't want anything to happen to himself because he was selfish. He says, oh, I'll take care of that problem. And he eliminated it. Instead of take care of it. Or really, in this kind of case, of course, is get right himself. And so we see that in relation, he tolerated, and we see it as he eliminated. He wasn't willing to change. I've sinned, so I won't go or have anything to do with it. He did not want to be eliminated because he was so selfish. So we see that through relationship, through man's reactions, and then we see in his relation to his schemes through man's values. As we go quickly through these different values, I want you to try to take one or two and internalize it. First of all, through man's values, I see a pseudo-Christianity, a false Christianity. You see, to achieve aims, Satan must try to make the values of his godless system seem attractive. May I ask you a question this morning? Is the godless system attractive to you? It is. There's some things. Some things, because you're just not interested, it's not. But don't you tell me it's not. Because men love darkness rather than light. But there's a pseudo-Christianity. In other words, he uses disguises or masquerades things to make it look good. In other words, we'll have counterfeit Christians. We see in Matthew 13 and 2 Corinthians 11. We see in, in counterfeit gospel in Galatians 1:8. We see a counterfeit ministers of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. We see counterfeit righteousness, counterfeit, actually, churches of Satan, counterfeit doctrines, counterfeit Christ. And we see pseudo-Christianity, false Christianity, that are under the auspices of Christianity. And the devil's sneaky, he's in there through their values of pseudo-Christianity. Number two, of course, priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He wants your priority to be yourself. If I choose this over God, really, at that point, I'm loving that thing more than I'm loving God. Because the Bible says, if you love me, you'll what? You'll obey my commandments. So our priorities must be, he wants to mess up our priorities. He wants to mess up what is most important to you, to me. He wants to mess it up. In your life, in your job place, and in your family, and in your entertainments, and everything, the devil wants to mess up your priorities. He wants to get you through peer pressures. Peer pressure, it's a constraining influence upon the mind or will from one of equal standing and impacting standards of conduct, ways of thinking, and values of life. It will control how you act. It will control what you wear, what language you use, what you think of yourself, and what is right or wrong. And you have to make the decisions. There's so much that are peer pressures. And we say, well, I'm not pressured by my peers at all. And then you go and see what is worn. Well, I don't want to wear that because I might. Or I've got to wear that because I'm in with the world system. To overcome peer pressure, you must decide whether God is to be your God or social acceptance is to be your God. Then he's going to get through our values of pleasures. Then he's going to try to reach us through pests. Trials or things, and sometimes we ought to understand these pests are things we create sometimes. These trials, these things that just bother us. It could be things like humanness, jobs or sickness, being disciplined or corrected or chastened by God. Remember, God always keeps his own hand on the thermostat while he permits Satan to light the furnace. He's got his hands on you. And God's going to try to get you and I through these pests, these gnats, and let it grow. Remember this also. You can't control the origin of it, but you can control the outcome through Christ that strengtheneth you. He'll do it also through past problems, the wrong focus. Think of it. Esau and Jacob, was there a problem there? He used it through Cain and Abel, Abraham and Lot, Moses with the wrong focus on his anger. You'll see it through prospective future. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for though you don't know what the next day may bring forth. He'll do it through pride. He'll do it through pride. And we can learn that from the lessons that Satan's device was upon David and the pride that was found in David. When he sinned, you know what happened? He was desensitized. He became relaxed. He was fixated. In other words, God faded from view. He rationalized it, and then there was degeneration in his life. Do you realize that in David and Bathsheba's sin, that he broke 8 of the 10 commandments? When he started, no way, because David was a man after his own heart. No way would he go that far. But the devil wants you will get you through your pride. And then you'll be desensitized. You'll relax on it. You'll be fixated on it. And when you do that, God's fading from your view. You'll rationalize it. You'll be going down the wrong road. He'll get it through discouragement. And then we see parents. What has the devil done today? Is there a battle for the home today? Is there a role change today in our homes? Satan teaches the doctrine that forbids marriage and do what I want. Satan seeks to reverse the headship of the home. He wants to lead husbands and wives into moral impurity. Satan gets the wife too busy outside the home. One man said this, "When outside the home is more exciting and inviting than inside the home, you can be sure Satan is at work to wreck that marriage." Take a look at us today. Are there marriages wrecked? You mean love your husband and respect him? I'll never forget. We tried to, when our kids were raising, we got them involved in the little leagues and all those different things. And I'll never forget. There was a guy that I was trying to influence with. I was coaching with him and trying to win him to the Lord. But his son and my son were good friends. And he played on the same team. And he had me come assistant coach with him. And we'd go to those games. And I'll never forget. His wife, it was so fun. This guy that I was befriending was the coach. Quite an athlete, but he was one of those big, burly, probably about 5'10", 11", rather, big, burly. In other words, if there's a fight, I'm behind him. I won't have to raise my hand one bit. He'll take care of it all. He was an ultra right-wing conservative. His hero would have been Rush Limbaugh, and he might have been more right than Rush Limbaugh. His wife was the complete opposite. And did they make an interesting couple? But I'll never forget, we were at one game, and Brenda was there talking about some, I don't know how it got on with different folks, and it wasn't the coach's wife, because she really respected us and did love us. To this day, if we were there, she would really respect us and welcome into their house. But there was someone else she was talking to, and it was on submitting, loving, submitting, or whatever it was. And my wife turned to him, and she said, "Respect, submit, whatever he said." And then she just turned to, my wife turned to the lady and says, "I just want to let you know, I love my husband, and I really strive to submit to him because of that love. It's easy to do, and want me to let you know, because as I do that, he does everything I want." He does everything I want because I put my position where God wanted me. And the devil doesn't like that. I'm telling you, the devil does not want that. He's going after procrastination. Parents, along with the role change and procrastination, I'll just put it off. I'll do it later. When we think of the pews, one man put it this way: when Satan goes to church, in the pulpit, in the pews, in worship, in offering, in other words, wrong kind of worship, confusion, not be done things decently in order, in business meetings, in selection of leaders, through an unforgiving spirit, and then lastly, through man's values in their place. In other words, lying, anger, stealing, filthy speech, unforgiving spirit, slander. And we'll see all of these things in his purpose and his plan. And lastly, what do we have? The protection from Satan. Resist steadfast in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. And you'll do that through the inspired word of God, in the imparted grace of God, the indwelling spirit of God, the interceding Son of God. As we see these very truths, we've got to realize, and in the indwelling spirit of God, that the work of salvation is done for God, for you, which is completed by Christ. He's done, God, in his sanctification, it's done in you, and in his service, God does through you. Remember this, in the interceding Son of God, God will never defend his children's sin, but he will defend his children if they're right with him. And so as we can protect ourselves from Satan, and we could spend the rest, another how many services, on the inspired word of God, the imparted grace of God, the indwelling spirit of God, the interceding Son of God. But lastly, let me just give you the victory over Satan. What's the agent of that victory? You and I can claim, when we see all of this purpose and this plan, and when we're confronted with this, Ye are God, little children, and overcome them, because greater he's in you than he's in the world. You can claim John 1 John 4:4. When these things happen, oh God, greater is he that's in me than he in the world. I can say no. I can resist the devil. I can stand firm. What's the instrument that he uses? Our faith. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's your faith in Christ and the faith of your teaching, the Bible. Talking about both. As you decline, you claim as an instrument of victory your faith. This morning, you know Jesus as your Savior? You can claim that. Your faith, you can defeat the devil, and he does not like it. You realize that greater is he in you, the Holy Spirit that lives within you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And lastly, what's the basis of all this victory? It's the cross work of Christ. Colossians 2:14 and 15 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the law that was to us, and took it out of the way, nailing all of the sins, because we know our sins by the law, nailing it all to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers. That's talking about the devil and his buddies. All the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphed over them in it. Where did he do this? Where did he show it openly? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is what? Death. But there came a gift of the only begotten Son of God that knew no sin and took our place as we put our faith in him. And you know when he rose again from the dead because he knew no sin? He grabbed sin, death, off of the threw him off his lofty throne and triumphed over death. That's how you and I can defeat the devil and have victory. The agent being that of the Holy Spirit. The instrument, our faith. He can't touch us because of the cross work of Christ. And he's translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, where he can't touch us unless we, by our will, as he tries to attack our will and our mind, we succumb to what he wants in our old flesh. Instead of greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging that you and I have a God to realize that everything has to go through him? Everything has to go through him. And you are important to him as his child. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you.